Gospels. We are not in Job tonight. If you were here Sunday, I had mentioned that because of us being in Easter or Resurrection Week, we're going to continue right through the end of the Gospel of Mark. Tonight we are in Mark chapter 15. And if you're wondering where we're going after the Gospel of Mark on Sunday morning, we are going back to the epistles where we left off. We will be starting 1st and 2nd Timothy, so I'm excited about that. There's some good, solid stuff in there that talks about even what is going on in ministry today, 1st and 2nd Timothy. Okay, get your Bibles open. Let's open our hearts now. Father, thank you for your word. We just want to, Lord, settle our hearts in this evening, open them up to you, and pray that you would just implant your word. Even as we read in the parable of the sower and the seed, we want good seed, Lord, to be planted deeply within good soil in our hearts, that we would bear much fruit. I love the fact, Lord, that you said much fruit, that we don't have to just settle for fruit, but much fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. And so tonight, you be the teacher. Thank you for your word, which is truth. Thank you, Lord, for Resurrection Day. Thank you, Lord, that you defeated sin and death on the cross. Thank you, Lord, that the tomb is empty and our hearts are full. So fill our hearts overflowing, Lord, with your word and the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, get us pumped. I guess that's a term that's used today. Get us pumped so that we can go outside of these doors and tell the people about the true meaning of Easter. It's not about a bunny. It's about a lamb, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. May we never, never, ever forget that. And so, Lord, tonight, thank you for the true Easter story. And I really, really thank you, Father, for those that come so faithfully just to fellowship and to read your word, to be built up in our most holy faith, that we might go outside of these doors and reach the lost with the good news of Jesus Christ. So tonight, Lord, you be the teacher, we pray, through your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How far will mankind go to not only destroy themselves, but to destroy one another? Look what's going on. Oy vey, in the world today. All over the world. I pick up the newspaper and I'm almost to the point now where I just don't even want to read it anymore. We have become so calloused, so hard. The world has just so turned its back on God in every way. And it just seems as though that man is hell-bent on destroying himself and those around him. We've got nuclear threats. We've got terrorists. Now he's got pirates. Pirates. Again, they jumped on another ship, and it's just incredible to me that, you know, with all the technology we have, whether it be in medicine, whether it be in electronics, whatever it is, we just seem to be further and further and further away from God every day. How far will God go, though, in keeping mankind from doing so, from destroying himself? Well, he did it already. He became a man and came into this world and went all the way to the cross, all the way to Mount Calvary. The cross is the only hope that mankind has. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He is the one that destroyed the enmity between God and man. He is the one, as we will see tonight, that tore the veil that separated sinful man from holy God from top to bottom. Notice it wasn't from bottom to top. It was from top to bottom. God was the initiator. And he has now given us access through his son, through the precious blood of his son. We can come to him boldly in time of need. Isn't that great? We can close the book and go home now. That's enough to get me excited. I got the Holy Ghost goosebumps just thinking about that. I have access. And even when I am unfaithful, he is faithful. Jesus Christ right now is seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and I right this moment. And the person of the Holy Spirit is interceding for us with groanings. Boy, if that doesn't cover all the bases, nothing does. But you see, Jesus has paved the way and paved the way by the cross. And so tonight, as we look at chapter 15, the next time you're tempted to cry out, "That's not fair," just look at tonight how unjust and unfair Jesus was treated when he came down from heaven to save the world. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever, I love that whosoever in John 3:16, would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. If you could sit down and write a love letter to someone, 25 words or less, wouldn't that be almost virtually impossible if you really, 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 really love them? But you know that John 3:16, that verse is 25 words long. And that's God's love letter to you and I. And when you count in 13 words, which is right in the middle, what do you find? S-O-N, Son. He is the central figure in the greatest love letter that has ever been written to the world. God loves the world. But look around. Have they responded? It's got to be a reciprocal relationship. But it just seems as though the world just pushes him away. And we're going to see that even tonight. How? First of all, we're going to see the corrupt religious system. The religious system then was corrupt. And guess what? The religious system today is now becoming corrupt. Very corrupt. Tragically corrupt. Then the governmental corruption was out to destroy Jesus as well. Then we see a little bit of governmental corruption today. We will have nothing to do with this man, Jesus Christ. If that's not bad enough, it'll get better, by the way. We've got some good news here in this message tonight. But you know what? Sometimes, even when you go to purchase a diamond, I've never purchased a diamond. But when you go to purchase a diamond, sometimes they take the darkest backdrop they can possibly find, which is usually black velvet, and they put the diamond on that black velvet so that all of the highlights of that stone will shine forth. And that's why tonight we see kind of a dark background before Jesus Christ, the light of the world, really begins to shine. Corrupt religious system, corrupt governments, the multitude in the time of Christ was corrupt. And it was the religious system that whipped them into a frenzy, shouting, "Crucify, crucify," choosing a rebellious murderer named Barabbas over the life-giving Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. But again, today, look who is exalted in the world today. Anyone that stands up for holiness and righteousness and truth is mocked. But we make heroes and movie stars and celebrities out of people that are perverse. In every way, in every manner of the word. Fourthly, even the military, we're going to see tonight, mocked Jesus Christ. They scourged him, they beat him, they spit in his face, and eventually gambling for the only earthly possession that Jesus had left, his robe. That was it. He owned nothing. And when he left, the only earthly possession he had, they gambled for and took it away. And so as the crowd screams, "Save yourself and come down from the cross," that's the title of the message here tonight. It has been truly said that it was not the nails that held Jesus to the cross. It was his love for you that did. He very well could have come down, couldn't he? Very easily. I mean, gosh, he is omnipotent, which means all powerful. But his love for you, he knew he had to stay on that cross for you and for me. And it was his love that held him to that cross. He did not come to save himself. He came to save you and I. And we should be eternally grateful for that fact. Even today, Jesus is being rejected by the religious system. He's being rejected by the government. He is openly mocked and blasphemed by the multitudes. And yes, there are still people today gambling with eternity. By rejecting the only true way to heaven, God's Son. In Luke 19:14, Jesus spoke a parable in the house of Zacchaeus. Remember the short little guy? On how God the Father sent his Son to receive for himself a kingdom and to return, yet it says the citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, "We will not have this man rule over us." Boy, does that sound familiar, doesn't it? And so tonight, in the first five verses, we're going to look at the first delegation that came to him. And this is what it says. Mark 15:1. Immediately, in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Isn't that amazing? The whole religious hierarchy sets him up. That, by the way, is a fulfillment of Psalm 2, verse 2. We're going to look at a lot of cross-references tonight. We may not turn to them, but I'm going to give you a ton of cross-references that are just incredible odds-wise, that one person could fulfill even a smidgen of these things that we're going to see here tonight. I was so sad this week. Just happened to flip by Larry King, famous preacher on there, had an opportunity, man, to really, 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 really share Jesus Christ with the whole world, and he dropped the ball. Larry King asked the man, how do you know that the Word of God is true? Now, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, believe me. When you look up dumb in the dictionary, my picture's right next to it. But you know what? I've got my BA. I am born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. And I know the Word of God. And the first thing I would have said is there are over 300 prophecies that were fulfilled by one man, Jesus Christ, who came to save the world from sin and death. And this guy promoted his new Bible with a commentary in it. And I thought, how tragic. That's what we're seeing today. Who are we promoting today? Jesus Christ is a name above every other name. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And I have never in the 30 years I've been a believer felt such an urgency for that, that Jesus Christ is coming soon. And people need to wake up. And these pastors that can't preach the truth of God's word need to get a job. They need to get a job in a shoe store because those are the only souls they'll touch. There was a guy named D.L. Moody that used to sell shoes that got saved, and he saved souls when he got filled with the Holy Spirit. And so tonight we see these religious men mocking him. And then Pilate asked, verse 2, are you the king of the Jews? He answered and said to him, it is as you say. Well, that's pretty plain and simple, isn't it? Red letters, Jesus speaking, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. That's another fulfilled prophecy, isn't it? He was as a lamb led to slaughter, yet opened not his mouth. He didn't have to defend himself. You know, I found people that don't know, that don't want to know the truth, Jesus keeps his mouth shut. But anybody that asked Jesus for the truth, he always gave it to them. And here he opens his mouth and says, here I am, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God. Verse 4, then Pilate asked him again, saying, do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you? But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Isaiah 53:7, by the way, is where he opened not his mouth, as a lamb who was led to slaughter. So here's that first delegation, the religious. Look how slick these guys are. Because they're now under Roman rule, they can no longer institute the death penalty. In A.D. 7, I believe it was, the Romans took over, and the Jews could no longer institute the death penalty. So, Houston, we have a problem. Bless you. You see, the scripture said that the Christ had to be crucified. The Jews, their main form of capital punishment was stoning to death. So how was this going to work out to fulfill prophecy? They figured by telling Pilate Jesus claimed to be a king, then he would be tried for treason, and the Roman government would put him to death. And guess what their form of capital punishment was? By coincidence? No. Crucifixion. And the prophecies would be fulfilled. They thought they knew what they were doing. Even to the point where the religious said, oh, we can't put him to death now around Passover, the holiday season, because the people would be in an uproar. But you see, God had different plans, didn't he? And God's plans always overrule man's plans in every single case. Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. And he had to be crucified and sacrificed as the Lamb of God on Passover, the final sin once and for all for the sins of mankind. Doesn't it blow you away? All of these wonderful prophecies that are fulfilled right before our eyes. Isn't it awesome that your eyes are open now? No more scales, we can see. All that the prophets spoke of in the Old Testament was Jesus Christ concealed. New Testament, Jesus Christ revealed. We can see him on both sides of the cross. It's incredible. But yet brilliant men can't see simple things that a child in Sunday school can see. My little granddaughter said to my wife, Tina, in Sunday school Sunday, Mimi, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. A donkey. She meant donkey, but we knew what it was. And she knew that. Biblical scholars don't even believe that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Don't they see it? I mean, it's very, very simple. Rome had Caesar as king. And so when the religious took Jesus and said that he claimed to be king, they thought, here we go, we got him now, treason. John 19:15, if you're taking notes, Pilate says to the multitudes, behold your king, shall I crucify your king? And they said, we have no king but Caesar. Amazing, isn't it? He had spent 3.5 years as an itinerant preacher, feeding the multitudes, healing, teaching, like no man ever taught. They would say things like, no man ever taught like this. For 3.5 years, made the blind to see, lame to walk, deaf to hear, mute to speak. But yet here they are. We will not have this man to rule over us. Let me ask you this. You know me, I always like to shoot a fastball in on the hands. Who rules your life? Who rules over you? You can't serve two masters. You either love one, hate the other. Bob Dylan, in the 70s, you got to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. And guess what? You only get two choices, even today. You see, sinful man is still fulfilling God's righteous plan. What do you mean? Even if the Jews found Jesus guilty, they could not put him to death. The prophet said that the lamb must die on the Passover. The Jews wanted to wait until after the feast, but it wasn't going to work that way. Because Psalm 22, you ever read Psalm 22? If you're here last year, I think it was on Resurrection Day, I shared Psalm 22, where the psalmist gave a blow-by-blow description of Christ's suffering and death on the cross. We're going to cover that tonight. You don't have to turn there right now. We're going to go there before the evening's over. Like I said, we're going to give you a ton of the Word tonight. Hope you don't mind. You know, I think it's a good week to do that. You know, you guys need to be loaded up so you can go out there and tell people the true meaning of Resurrection Day. Zechariah as well spoke of crucifixion. As there would be the Jews in that day when they saw Jesus Christ, they would say, what happened to your hands? What happened to your feet? Where did you get those nail prints? And he will say, I received them in the house of my friends. Our friends upstairs, the Jews. Isn't that incredible? By the way, when Psalm 22 described Jesus' crucifixion, it was 750 years before crucifixion was even thought of or instituted. Coincidence? No. God knows what he's doing. 750 years before the first nail was ever driven into somebody's hands and feet on a cross, the psalmist wrote of it. Even with the beginning of the psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me. Does that sound familiar too? 750 years before Christ cried that out on the cross. We'll see that here tonight. Psalm 37:12 says this, and this is so cool. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth, but the Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. There's a heavy one for you. And so tonight, maybe you feel as though the wicked are winning. Maybe you're thinking they're plotting against the just and they're gnashing their teeth at us. But the good news is this, the Lord laughs at them from heaven because he sees that the day of judgment for the wicked is coming very soon. Check it out. Look at verse 6. Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. What's that sound like? We do that today, don't we? Presidential pardon, they call it. where they pardon a number of criminals. They did the same thing in those days. It was part of the Roman government. And there was one named Barabbas who was chained with his fellow rebels. By the way, the original Greek word for rebels is terrorists. Coincidence? Insurrectionists or terrorists is what that word is in the original language. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Boy, are we reading the front page of the newspaper? Are we reading the Bible here today? Times haven't changed a whole lot. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the King of the Jews?" Let me stop there for one moment. That is the one question that every human soul will have to answer one day. What will you do with him? What have you done with him thus far in your life? What will you do with this Jesus who is called Christ the Lord? That one question, the answer to that one question will determine where you spend eternity. Wow, eternity. How long is eternity? I don't know. I can't even fathom that in this puny little brain that I have. But I know it's forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And you never get out if you make the wrong choice. And you can never be taken out if you make the right choice. You get two choices, very simply. Jesus Christ, or you do it your own way. Separation from God eternally. Just that in and of itself, without hellfire, without weeping and gnashing of teeth, is enough. Just being separated from God and knowing that you never, ever have another chance for all eternity is enough to drive a person mad. But for hellfire and brimstone for eternity as well, where the worm is not quenched. Man, that's pretty scary. That's pretty heavy stuff. Maybe you're trembling here a little bit tonight thinking, "Oh man, I'd never want to go there." Well, tonight you can change your destiny. One simple prayer at the end of the service. Invite Jesus Christ, the one who took his sins, or who took your sins upon himself. He is the one and the only one that can save you. You see, your sins are one of two places. They are either on Jesus Christ on the cross, or they are on you. And if you have to stand before God at the white throne judgment with your sins on you, it's too late. You're done. You're cooked. History. Crispy critter. But if your sins are on Jesus Christ, you will stand at the Bema seat of Christ one day and not be judged for your sins, but you will be rewarded for what you've done since you've accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That's why I had to stop there. What have you done with Jesus? Have you accepted him or have you rejected him? Look what they did. Look what their response was. Crucify him. Notice. Verse 13. So they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" Charles Stanley, Sunday morning, I love to watch him before I come to church. He said the name of Jesus is the most holy name in all of eternity, and it's the most hated name in all of eternity. You either love him or you hate him. Amazing. Charles Stanley also said, when someone mocks the Lord or puts him down or blasphemes his name, say, "What evil has he done?" Same question Pilate asked. What evil is, what do you have against Jesus? Why would you blaspheme his name? Why would you use his name as a swear word? I love the sign over by the casino on the way out to Coachella. Black with white letters. If you want to use someone's name in vain, use your own. Sign God. You seen it? It's cool. I like it. Why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." You know, there's a lot of people who still cry out, "Crucify Christ," today for no reason. They don't know why. They've just heard. They've heard all of these things about you born again Christians and Jesus Christ and all of these things, and they just mock God. Crucify him, crucify him. So Pilate, typical politician, by the way, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he scourged him to be crucified. When, in America, did 5 to 10% ever become a majority? Why are they passing laws today in our country, and a couple of them recently, that only 5 to 10% of people really agree upon? I vote by morals. I vote by the Word of God. And you know what? My vote hasn't won in America in a while. Has yours? It's because we embrace filth, corruption, perversion. And we call it human rights. Where are the rights of the unborn, if we want to talk about human rights? Notice why the crowds chose Barabbas. Because they were stirred up by the religious guys. Man. I always try to stir you guys up, but in a holy way. I want you guys to have righteous indignation. These guys stirred up the people for the wrong reason. And there are some today, religious fanatics, that stir up people for the wrong reasons. But they chose Barabbas because the religious leaders just fired him up. Again, you know what blows me away? I'll probably use that term a lot tonight. Is that just a few days before, they were crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And what are they shouting just a couple of days later because of these religious people that hated God? Crucify, crucify. By the way, you ever notice that Barabbas was the first one for whom Jesus took his place? Jesus hadn't even died on the cross yet. But you know what? Barabbas went free because of Jesus Christ, a murderer and a thief, an insurrectionist. Jesus took his place. Verse 15, so Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them. Why didn't he just release him? He said the man was innocent, finds no fault in him. Why? What evil has he done? But look what this rascal does in the second part of verse 15. After he had scourged him, what right did he have to scourge him if there was no fault in the man? You see, when they would scourge a man, it would be 40 lashes with leather straps with pieces of bone and whatever they could find that would tear flesh off. And they would take the person and tie their hands up on a pole, and they would extend their bodies, and they would take someone that was very, very good at using, like a cat of nine tails, and they would give them lashes and see how much flesh they could remove from their back. Most men would die before the 40th lash. And every time they would take the scourging on their back, they had to confess a sin. Otherwise, the punishment was more intense. Which meant that Jesus Christ had no sin to confess. And every single lash was more and more intense. Verse 16. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall, called Praetorium. And they called together the whole garrison. And they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Before I went to Israel, I used to think of a crown of thorns as something like rosebush thorns. A dear friend gave me the crown that's behind me from Israel. And it's the same type of crown that they use to put on Christ's head. When you get a chance, check it out. The thorns are 3 to 4 inches long. And if you don't pick that thing up right, it will prick your finger. And they crashed it down upon his skull. For you and for me. He willingly went to the cross. He willingly took our sin upon himself, and he willingly took all of the mockery and the punishment. And here they have a mock coronation. And they clothe him in purple, it says there. Purple is a color of royalty. How sad today, again, what they've done to pervert the color purple in society, and also the rainbow. Purple belongs to God. It's a sign of royalty. It speaks of his son. Rainbow, of course, is out of Scripture, and it's God's as well. It's a covenant that God made with mankind, that he would never again destroy the earth with water. And some of the people that misuse that rainbow, that don't realize that the next judgment is coming by fire, because God will not be mocked. God will not be mocked. A crown of thorns is a picture of the curse. Remember when mankind fell in the Garden of Eden? There would be thorns and thistles. And it's a picture of the curse. Again, the curse was put upon he who knew no sin for you and I. Not only that, look what happens. They struck him, verse 19, on the head with a reed and spat on him. And what they did, they mocked him. They made a fake scepter out of a reed, and they would take it and they would beat on him with it. And then it says there that they would spit in his face. They spit body fluids into the face of God. They bludgeoned the head of the Prince of Peace. It was the same head that only days before was anointed by Mary with precious oil for his burial. But now they were beating him and bludgeoning his head. They faced the one that one day they would bow the knee to, and they didn't even know it. They faced the one that they would revere one day, but it will be too late. Because one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if that wasn't enough, and when they had mocked him, verse 20, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian. He was a black man, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. As I mentioned, Simon Cyrene was a black man. He was pulled from the crowd, and it says that he was compelled to carry the cross of Jesus. Jesus said, "If any man follow after me, let him deny himself and pick up his cross and follow me." Another thing we don't grasp as Americans, we have these little crosses around our neck. We have them on our pulpits. We have them all over the place. But yet the cross that was used by the Romans to crucify a person weighed upwards of 300 pounds. And it was in two pieces, a crossbeam and then the main part. The crossbeam, of course, weighed about 125 pounds. Simon carried the second part, which weighed about 175 pounds. Evidently, as we look at who was with him, notice who was with Simon. Alexander and Rufus, his two sons. And evidently seeing their father bearing the cross of Jesus impacted their life so tremendously that we read in Romans 16:13 of Rufus following the Lord. Rufus was there, and Rufus was recognized by Paul the Apostle, and he makes reference to Rufus and his mother. Tremendous testimony by Simon the Cyrenian. Here's a convicting question. Where's the Simon that walked with Jesus for 3.5 years? Denied him 3 times. Cursed when he was finished. Found himself by the enemy's fires. Backslidden. But look at this guy. Another guy by the name of Simon. Pulled out of the crowd. Nobody. And here he is, carrying the beam of the cross. Now here's the challenge tonight, okay? You know me, I like to take the word and kind of challenge us men as fathers, grandfathers, some great-grandfathers. Dads, do your sons and daughters see you bearing the cross of Jesus Christ? That's tremendous. Notice I didn't say, do they see you carrying your Bible? Anybody can do that. Or do they see the, I didn't say, do they see the Christian fish on your car, or the bumper stickers plastered all over the place, or the t-shirts, whatever. Nothing wrong with those things, okay? Those things are great. But they are futile unless we are carrying the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. That we would deny ourselves daily, pick up our cross and follow Him. Do your children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren see you bearing the cross of Jesus Christ? Do they see you following in the footsteps of Jesus in spite of what the crowd says? We can see what the crowd does. We can see the crowd's response. We can see what the popular view is. And it's not real popular to pick up your cross and follow Jesus Christ. Alexander and Rufus saw Dad with the cross. Man, I just hope and pray that my kids and grandkids wouldn't just see Dad the pastor, Dad carrying the Bible, Dad the Bible thumper. I would hope that they would see Dad living a crucified life. If they don't, I've wasted my life. We've got to die to ourselves daily and pick up our cross and follow Him. Verse 22. And they brought Him to a place of Golgotha, which is translated the place of the skull. Scripture again fulfilled said that the scapegoat or the Passover lamb had to be outside of the city. Again, we see here Golgotha was outside of the city. If you've been to Israel, right outside of the city walls, unfortunately, there's a Greyhound station, a bus station. But next to the bus station, if you've been there, you laugh because I can see who's been there because there's a bus station right next door. But there is the place of the skull, and you can sit there at Gordon's Calvary and you can look at the side of the hill, and it looks even to this very day like a skull. I've got pictures of it. And that's where they took Him, to the place of the skull. And they gave Him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but He did not take it. This was sort of a painkiller, and He refused it. Why? Because He went all the way to the cross for you and for me. He took the full brunt of our sins upon Himself. He experienced the pain of the Father's judgment upon Himself without taking anything to numb the pain. Man, did He love us or what? So what do we do in return? What do we do in return for Christ after all He did for us? Do we whine? Do we complain about what we don't have? When, folks, we've got everything. We have everything if we've got Jesus Christ. I'm nothing without You, we just sang a moment ago. Do you really believe that? Do you really? Or are we just singing the songs? We're nothing without Him. But with Him, man, we have got everything. No matter what comes our way. He did this for you. How much more so should we not live for Him? We're close to the finish line. We're not far away. And there's not a whole lot of pain that we can go through before we get there. Some people think, well, oh, gee, I might die. That's the best thing that can happen to you. Any country western fans in here, don't raise your hands up. Loretta Lynn, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. You ever heard that song? You can't have one without the other. I got news for you. And when they crucified Him, they divided His garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. That's a fulfillment, by the way, of Psalm 22:18. Again, 750 years before they gambled with eternity. Now, it was the third hour and they crucified Him. And by the way, they gambled away His last earthly possession. That's all that He had. If you're with us a couple weeks ago, we talked about everything that Jesus had to borrow. He had to borrow everything. He had to borrow fishes and loaves from a little lad to feed the multitudes. He had to borrow a coin so they could teach them who to render taxes to. Even to pay his taxes. Peter went, or somebody went, right? Threw in a line, pulled out a fish, opened up the fish, got his tax money out. Try that one. Yeah. There'd be a lot of you out there fishing. I know, because April 15th is right around the corner. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." Oh, that the folks upstairs could hear that. That's their king. This is their king. The King of the Jews. With Him, they also crucified two robbers, one on His right and the other on His left. Do you know that story? Talked about that a couple of weeks ago. One guy rebuked the other thief for mocking the Lord. And Jesus said to him, as the man believed, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." What does that mean? That means to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's no limbo. There's no purgatory. You know, purgatory. My Bible tells me in Hebrews chapter 1 that once and for all, He purged me from all of my sins. So why would I have to go and be purged somewhere else? I haven't got enough friends to pay and pray my way out of purgatory anyway. I'd be in big trouble. Jesus Christ paid it in full, right? Didn't He say it is finished? He didn't say there was a mortgage on it or a second. It is finished completely. Es todo, no más. So the scripture was fulfilled, verse 28, which says, and He was numbered with the transgressors. Don't you love that? You know, today He's still numbered with the transgressors. Us. He's numbered with us. That's awesome, man. I'm glad that Jesus chooses to hang out with sinners, man. Wow. Jesus Himself said, he who has been forgiven much loves much. And man, I find the people that were the bottom fish, like I was, you know, the ones at the bottom of the ocean, the scavengers, they love much because they've been forgiven much. They're the ones that really have a passion for the Lord. He's numbered with the transgressors. And those who passed by blasphemed Him. Now notice, and I just know, I've taught this passage a number of times over the years, verse 29. Notice it says passed by, those two words in verse 29. But remember passing by back in verse 21? Simon was there with Alexander and Rufus. He was coming out of the country and passing by to bear His cross. Simon didn't get passed by with salvation. But look at these folks here. Those who passed by blasphemed Him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Aren't you glad He didn't? Aren't you glad He's not self-centered like fleshly people are? He was you-centered. He came to die for you. Likewise, the chief priest also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, He saved others, Himself He cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with Him reviled Him. A couple of interesting points there. Number one, He descended down from heaven to go to the cross, and He wasn't about to descend from the cross. That's a fact, by the way, that He could, even they couldn't deny when they said He saved others, Himself He cannot save. You know, He did come to save others. They knew that part of the message. And He will not only descend as they take Him down from the cross, but He's also going to ascend from the grave because He's going to be risen here very, very soon in the next chapter. Also, one third point in verse 32 before we move on. They think that seeing is believing. Is that true? Seeing is believing? Believing is seeing. Didn't you believe before you could really see? By faith, you believe. And then you get to see. But today people think, well, show me. It's like the Missouri people, the show me state. Show me and then I'll believe. It doesn't work that way. God says, you come to me by faith, and you believe in the death, the burial, the resurrection of my Son, and then I'll show you everything. All that pertains to life and godliness, I will reveal these things to you. But you can't reverse it. You can't see, then believe. You got to believe, and then you will see things that will absolutely blow your mind. Even those who are crucified with Him reviled Him. Tragic, tragic. Before we move on, I wanted to share a couple of things about crucifixion. Even some medical things a lot of people don't know. But when it comes to Roman crucifixion, although the Romans did not invent crucifixion, they perfected it as a form of torture and capital punishment that was designed to produce a slow death with maximum pain and suffering. It was a tremendous price that was paid for us. The victim's back was first torn open by the scourging, then the clotting blood was ripped open again when the clothes were torn off the victim. And when he was thrown to the ground to fix his hands to the crossbeam, the wounds were torn open again and contaminated with dirt. Then as he hung on the cross, each breath made the painful wounds on the back scrape against the rough wood of the upright beam. When the nail was driven through the wrist, it severed the large median nerve going to the hand, and this stimulated nerve produced excruciating bolts of fiery pain in both arms and could result in claw-like grip of the victim's hands. Death from crucifixion could come in many different ways. Number one, acute shock from blood loss. Suffocation from being too exhausted to breathe. Dehydration, heart attack induced by stress. Heart rupture from congestive heart failure. But we all know that Jesus Christ died of a broken heart for mankind. However, if the victim did not die quickly enough, his legs were broken and he was soon unable to breathe. How bad was crucifixion? We get our English word excruciating from the Roman word out of the cross. Consider how heinous sin must be in the sight of God when it requires such a sacrifice. One final point. The Roman statesman Cicero said, "It's a crime to bind a Roman citizen, to scourge him is an act of wickedness, to execute him is almost murder. What shall I say of crucifying him? An act so abominable, it is impossible to find any word adequately to express it." That's what Cicero thought. Verse 33. "Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?'" I can answer that question. So that you and I would not be forsaken. Jesus Christ had to be forsaken. I had mentioned to you, we're going to look at Psalm 22. We got time. Put your ribbon in your Bible or whatever you have. Fold your Bible in half. That should bring you right to the Psalms. Psalm 22. We won't do the whole Psalm, but I just want to point out some just incredible things that were written by the power of the Holy Spirit long before crucifixion was even instituted. Psalm 22, does the first verse sound familiar? My God, why have you forsaken me? Coincidence? I don't think so. That's exactly what we find in Mark 15:34 and Matthew 27:46. "Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy." And you know what? That's why he had to go to the cross, because God is holy. "Enthroned in the praises of Israel, our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed." Verse 6 is an interesting verse. He says, "I am a worm and no man." You know the difference between a worm and a serpent? You step on a serpent, what happens? Strikes back. Viper, poison. What happens when you step on a worm? It absorbs the punishment. Jesus Christ became a worm of a man. He absorbed the punishment, the wrath of God for you and I, and he did not strike back. A reproach of men and despised by the people. Here's where the prophecies, a number of them, I have too many to even give you the scripture verses on. I'll do the best I can to give you the cross references, okay? "All those who see me ridicule me." Does that sound familiar? "They shoot out the lip. They shake the head." That's Luke 23:35, Matthew 27:39, Mark 15:29. We just saw that. Notice, "He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." We just saw that, didn't we? "But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help." We can see the humanness of Christ here. He who became flesh and dwelt among us. "Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me." And you can almost picture that. That's the way he felt on the cross, with all of these like bulls circling him. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. These are all the things that he felt on that cross when he looked down at the multitudes that surrounded him. He says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. Remember the description I just gave of the crucifixion? My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. Remember on the cross, John 19:28, Jesus said what? I thirst. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. This is really heavy. Look at the last part of verse 16. They pierced my hands and my feet. Coincidence? Absolutely not. That's Zechariah chapter 12, Zechariah chapter 13. And here we see the Son of God, the King of the Jews, suspended between heaven and earth on the cross. Again, a fulfillment, Matthew 27:35, John 20:25. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look at me and stare. Luke 23:27-35. Look at verse 18. Coincidence? They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, John 19. All of those are included in the Gospels. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. Incredible. Again, it's all right there, isn't it? How do these Jewish people upstairs read that section of Scripture and not see Jesus Christ there? I love to do that with Jewish people. When I get together and they ask me questions, I say, do me a favor, when you get a chance, read your book, I tell them. Read in your book, Psalm 22 or Isaiah 53, and tell me who that speaks of. They can see it. Do they believe it? No, but they can certainly. In every instance, they will say, that's Jesus. And I will say, yes, that's your Messiah. There was a Jewish school in New York City. I think this was probably about 10 or 12 years ago, where the teacher read Psalm 22 to the kids. And the kids went home and told their parents about Psalm 22. And all the parents got together and come back and wanted that teacher fired because that teacher was preaching about Jesus Christ. And not once did that teacher ever mention the name of Jesus. The kids could see it, but the parents couldn't. It's all right there in black and white, isn't it? Don't you wonder how come they cannot see it? Because they have scales over their eyes, just like you and I did. Back to Mark chapter 15. Verse 35. Some of those who stood by when they heard him say, look, he is calling for Elijah. Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed and offered to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Like I said, top to bottom instead of bottom to top. According to Exodus 26, verses 31 to 33. And the good news is this. It used to be the veil in the temple that separated the people from God. And only the high priest on the day of Yom Kippur could go in there and offer blood sacrifices on the behalf of the people. But now you and I have access into the throne room of grace thanks to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. How heavy was it in the Old Testament for anyone to go into the temple, the holiest of holies, with sin in their life? The priest had to have a rope around his leg. And he wore pomegranate bells on his robe. And if he went in there and they didn't hear the bells ringing anymore because God had struck him dead, they couldn't go in and get him out. They pulled him out with the rope. That's pretty heavy. I wonder how many of us would be here tonight if we had to come in the door with a rope on our leg. And if anybody had any sin in their life, that'd be pretty scary. Probably thin out the congregation, wouldn't it? Real thin. I wouldn't be here. I'm a sinner, man, saved by the grace of Almighty God. Imagine me standing up here preaching with a rope on my leg. You know what? I think more pastors ought to preach as though they had a rope on their leg. Maybe their lukewarm, watered-down message might change. Maybe they give people the milk, the meat, and the manna instead of cotton candy. And maybe the church would look as though they've got an eating disorder. We need the Word of God today like never before. You probably grasped that by now, right? Man, my heart hurts for the spiritual condition of America. When we went to not to get off track. My wife gets mad at me when I get off on a rabbit trail. With the Greg Laurie's Church in Riverside, there was a Preach the Word conference. There had to be 3,000 pastors and teachers at Greg Laurie's Church for the Preach the Word conference. They had a Preach the Word conference in New Hampshire last week. My buddy Harold Noyes, you met Harold and Patty. They came to visit from Vermont, went to the conference. Out of all of New England, they had 85 pastors show up for a Preach the Word conference. What's wrong with this picture? Nobody really cares about the Word of God back there. Notice. Verse 39. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, well, at least there was somebody who had their eyes open. Truly, this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joseph and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many of the women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Ladies, when it comes to spirituality in most churches, women lead the pack. When Jesus Christ was in Galilee, they led the pack in ministering to him. When Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, they led the pack in going there and taking a chance on being put to death with him. They were the last at the cross, and as we'll see this coming Sunday, they were the first at the tomb. But where were the other 11? Peter, James, John, and the rest of those that walked with the Lord. That as we saw Sunday, the ones that said, hey, Lord, even if it comes to dying, I won't forsake you. You can count on me. The women never said that, did they? Look, right, black and white. They were the last at the cross and they were the first at the tomb because they heard what Jesus had to say. Verse 42. Now, when the evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. That's what they even call the day before the Sabbath here at the temple. It's preparation day. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea was a very, very rich man. Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. He didn't say the rich man couldn't get in there, but riches would be a very, very big stumbling block to most rich people when it comes to the things of God. But here's a guy, Joseph of Arimathea, that had his priorities right and he even risked his life here. He's a prominent council member. Many think he was part of the Sanhedrin, prominent council member. And look at him, man. He's standing up for Christ, isn't he? He came and asked for the body. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, speaking of Jesus, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. And so when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. By the way, in John 19, verses 38 and 39, guess who else was with Joseph of Arimathea? Remember Nick at night? Nicodemus, a Pharisee who came to the Lord by night, and he asked what he must do to inherit the kingdom of God. And what did Jesus say to Nick at night? Verily, verily, I say to you, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. We've all been born of the flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Have you been born again of the Holy Spirit? Well, how does that happen, Pastor Joe? You repent of your sins. You take responsibility for your sins. You don't play the blame game. You take responsibility for your sins and you ask Jesus to forgive you and to come into your heart and to be your Lord and Savior, very simply. and you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and God the Father has raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. For with the heart we believe, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, Paul said. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Read it for yourself, black and white, very simply. Have you been saved? Have you been born again? Have you repented of your sins and invited Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Lord and Savior? Joe did. Nick did. How about you? Verse 46. Then he bought fine linen, took him down and wrapped him in the linen, and he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. They were there and they watched where he went. The good news about this tomb here was only a timeshare. 3 days. He's out of there. Is that not cool? He wasn't staying. He said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. I may lay my life down for each and every one of you here and each and every person in the world for the past 2,000 years. How many have recognized that and responded to that and received that free gift? You see, you know what happened when that tomb became empty? He moved into your heart. The tomb's empty so that our hearts might be filled with the Holy Spirit, have a personal relationship with Christ. How intimate is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? He's in us. It's incredible. He's in us. We are now born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. In closing, I am sure glad that he didn't come down from that cross, aren't you? Oh my gosh, we should rejoice. We really should. I would think that every person in this room tonight should be smiling right now because he didn't come down from that cross. He stayed up there because he loved you. And he was not going to come down until they took him down after he had paid the ultimate price for the sins of the world. So what are you going to do with what you've heard here tonight? For those of you that are believers, are you going to live differently from this day forth? There was a tremendous price paid for us. We tend to forget that. And that's why he gave us the Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance of me. He wants us to be reminded, please don't forget me. Don't forget what I did for you. My body that was broken for you. My blood that was shed for you in the new covenant. Don't you ever forget that. And you know what? It's not just the first Sunday of the month that we're to remember that. We are to remember that in every day that ends in Y. Don't forget what he's done for you. Quit making excuses for what you do. Live in the newness of life. Walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. He paid a dear price for all of us. And you know what? He paid too much. He got the short end of the stick. We got eternity. We have been given everything. What will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? Will you be like the religious? Will you be like the government? Will you be like the multitude? Will you revile and reject and ridicule him? Or will you be like that one centurion? Truly, this was the Son of God, and receive him. Or be like Joseph of Arimathea. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care about my riches. I don't care about anything that this world has to do with. I want Christ, and I'm going to go and I'm going to get his body, Joseph said. Nothing's going to stop me. Same with Nicodemus. Same with the women at the cross and at the tomb. Is there anything that you wouldn't do for him? He's done everything for you. I'd like to give you an opportunity tonight, if you've never invited Christ into your life, to be saved. It's not that you've been baptized. It's not that you've been going to church all your life. It's not that you've been sprinkled, dipped, or dunked. It's not that you get your gold card from whatever denomination it is. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? It's that simple. What will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? And if you would like to have the greatest gift of all and say, thank you, Jesus, for not coming down from that cross, and thank you for dying for me, and to show that appreciation and to give thanks and to invite him into your life, I'd like you to stand tonight before we close. Quickly. Today is the day of salvation for you. What will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? I know it's a Wednesday night. A lot of you are Bible students. A lot of you are saved and born again. But you know what? I don't know that. And so I'm just giving the invitation. But an invitation is only an invitation until you receive it. You have to RSVP. So tonight, if you'd like to receive Jesus, please stand before we close. Guys are all in, huh? Awesome. Can't beat that. You guys need to start bringing sinners in to get saved now. You know? This is not a social club. Praise God.